Ya'en, and it's so good to see all of you again this morning. This morning, it gives me special joy to introduce to you my own mentor and my own pastor, Pastor Mark Baumer, from Melbourne, Florida. There's another Melbourne in Florida, just in case some of you are not aware. He's not an Aussie, all right? It's from Florida. Calvary Chapel, Melbourne, Florida. And he's here this morning with Linda. And just so some of you know, he's been faithfully coming here to bring the word all this last 16, 17 years. And we are so privileged to have him not just ministering the word to us, but he's also, we are also very much has a special place in his heart. And he comes here year after year to bring God's word and also to to look into, make sure that I behave and I treat Evelyn well. Right. So Melbourne, Florida, the church there, he has got the two satellite churches, two, plus some other ministries, and every Sunday he will be ministering to well over 10,000 people now or more. All right, and this morning he's going to bring us God's word. Topic is strange, all right? Americans spelt faith as risk. So the topic is faith is spelt risk.
Good morning. Are you alive out there? You know, when God created us, He created us to do life with Him. We all want to do life right. Even unbelievers want to do life right. But sometimes they don't understand what that looks like. Through the scriptures, we hear this over and over again. The first thing you'll see on the overhead is kind of, this is the way it works. Because God says so, I will, number one, listen. You know, when God's speaking, we want to listen. Now, there's five or six ways God speaks to us. The main way God speaks to us is what you're going to hear today, through the written word of God. Everything we hear from God has to be filtered through the written word of God. Because there's other voices out there than God's voice. There's Satan's voice. There's the world's voice. There's my voice. I want to do it my way. And so, understand, God speaks to us through the Bible. But listening is not enough. Listening is not enough. Because God says so, number two, I will obey regardless of what He says. So, listening and obeying God brings us into a relationship with God. Now, we know there's times in the Bible that there's a gap between hearing and doing. Take a look at the next slide. Those of you that obviously you ride the subway or whatever you call it here, there's always this gap before you get on the train. You have to watch the gap, especially in London, because you'll fall right through. There's a gap between what we hear and what we do. So ask yourself this morning, when you hear God speak, do you do what He says to do? Or is there a gap? Our goal is to reduce the gap. To reduce the gap. So, as I teach the word, as John teaches the word, places where you go and you hear the word, God speaks to you in your quiet time, are you closing that gap between hearing and between actually doing and actually obeying? Now, when you see that, you know the scripture. Here it is in James. What's he say? Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, guess who you're fooling? Yourself. Well, Pastor Mark, I'm a great Christian. I'm a great Christ follower. I know the Word of God. Fantastic. How you doing? Well, I know the Word. It's fantastic. No, I didn't ask you that. Are you obeying the Word? Are you following Jesus? Sometimes. Well, then you're fooling who? Yourself. You're simply fooling ourselves. Now, when you begin to see that happening, from Genesis to Revelation, that's kind of a normal thing with God. Let me read to you out of Jeremiah. This is what I told them, God speaking. Obey me, and I'll be your God, and you will be my people. Now do everything as I say, and all will be well. You see, God designed life to listen and obey, and that would bring us blessings. That would bring us enjoyment in life. Now, look at the next verse. Then we'll get into some scripture. Luke 11:28. Blessed are those, now watch this again, those who hear the word and obey it. Not just hear it, not obey what you want to do, but they hear what God says in his word and they obey it. Now, our role model for listening and obeying. Who would you think, as you look at the Bible in the New Testament, who's our role model for listening to God and obeying God? Who's the person we look up to? Hello? Okay, two of you said it. Let's just say it together. Jesus. Come on. Come on. Jesus. He's our role model. You don't look to me. You don't look even to the Apostle Paul. You don't look to any human because we don't always listen and obey. Can I hear an amen right there? Come on. Well, Pastor Mark, I always obey. You need to get down to the altar right now. We'll have an altar call for you. Of course you don't. So our role model is Jesus. Well, look what Jesus says. Let me give you the whole thing. John 8:29. Look at this. The one, Jesus speaking, the one who sent me, God, is with me. He has not left me alone. Let's read this last thing together. Here we go. Out loud. I always obey, I always do what pleases him. Well, what pleases God? Doing what he tells us to do. So our role model is Jesus. So Paul would say kind of the same thing. Look at this. So we make it our goal, every Christian, every Christ follower, to please him. Well, what pleases God? Listening and obeying. Not just listening, not obeying. If you don't know what to obey, you haven't listened to God. So that's why we have the Word of God. Now, when you see that happening, you could just write this down this morning. Our listening and obedience pleases God, number one, but bottom line, it benefits me because I want to please God. So if absolutely you see that, I don't know if we have the next slide or not, John, do we, our obedience? Nope. Okay, that's fine. Our listening and obedience pleases God. But there's another key to that obedience. Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews 11:6. You know the verse, but I think it's important for us to see how that looks. Hebrews 11:6 in your Bibles. The writer of Hebrews says this, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. We just heard that from our worship leader this morning. Some people said, well, there is no God. Well, if you're going to please God, you have to believe there is a God. Anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he, notice the word, rewards those who earnestly seek him. So, here's the word that we have on the overhead, the next slide. It is impossible to please God without exercising our faith. It is impossible to please God. Now, what is faith? How do we define faith? Go right back. You're in the right chapter, Hebrews 11:1. You'll see the definition of faith. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. See, there's a difference between walking by sight, what we see, and walking by faith. So this is the definition that I use for faith. Faith is the complete confidence that God will do what he said. So whatever God promises, I can have faith in it, because God cannot lie. So whatever God says in the Word of God, he will absolutely do. You can just think in your top of your head, what does God say? Well, a couple things God says. God says he'll never leave us or forsake us. So I don't have to worry. Pastor Morgan, God's left me. No, he hasn't left you. That's the enemy saying he's left you, because God says he will never leave me. He who began a good work in you, he will finish it. I don't think I can make it, Pastor Mark. Oh, yes, you can. Just walk with God. So understand, that complete confidence is huge. So without that faith, in other words, believing what he says, I can't please God. Well, how do we get faith? How in the world do we get faith? Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17. And this will remind us of the importance of the Word of God. Of the Word of God. Romans 10:17, New King James says this. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? The Word of God. I get faith because as I read the Scripture, as we teach, as we have our quiet times, basically what happens is this. We see the character of God. We see the power of God. We see the faithfulness of God. So as I study the Bible, we learn to trust God, because that's his character. That's his nature. All through the Bible, it's true that he gives us his confidence, and whatever God says, he will do. Let me just stop for a quick moment. See, if you've been a Christian a while, you have history with God. You have history with God. Because you can turn around and look back over the last year or 2 years. For me, I have 68 years I've been a Christian. I can't even look back that far. If I could, I'd forget it anyway at this age. But for you guys that are young, you might have 1, 2, 3 years of history. What have you discovered when you look back at God? He never failed you. Ever. He's always right. And that does what to my faith? It builds it up. Because God can be trusted. So the more we're in the Word of God, and you can imagine, I don't have time this morning, but that's why Satan wants to keep us out of the Word of God. He doesn't want you to have a quiet time. Because faith comes from being in the Word of God and trusting him. So, as John said, this is maybe a strange way for you. It isn't Americans that say this. It's the Bible that says this. Take a look at this. Faith is simply, I think we have the next PowerPoint. Faith is simply spelled risk. There it is. Risk. This guy, you can picture this being Peter. Remember what Jesus said? If that's you, Jesus, should I come out in the water? He said, come. Whoa. You don't know where that foot's going to go. See, stepping out in faith is risky. Stepping out by sight is not risky. Let's say I want to step off this platform. Is that risky? That's not risky at all. Big deal. But what if it's a 20-story building? How many know you're risking right now? Because I don't know what's going to happen. Well, I probably do know what's going to happen. I'm dead. See, when you obey God, sometimes you have to take a risk. Because you don't know where it's going to end up. You're not sure how how it's going to go, what it's going to look like. Now, you say, well, does that really please God? Yes, it does. It really pleases God. Now, look at this next slide. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We live by faith, not by sight. So what is our life as a Christian really like? What is it supposed to look like? Well, here it is. Every Christ follower, Christian, is on a journey of faith, taking risks designed by God. What does that mean? God wants to get us out of our comfort zone. Because we just like to plod along. Everything's the same. God says, no, I'm not pleased with that. I want you to step out. And when I tell you, when I speak to you, you hear me. And then you just don't hear me. You absolutely obey. And this is what it means. You're going to see this all through the teaching this morning. So I want you to write this down. I can either obey or disobey. When God says to step out, I can either obey or disobey. Now, if I obey, there's going to be a risk. Because I don't know what the end result is. I don't know what the end result is. Or, if I disobey, I'm resisting the Spirit of God. Risk pleases God. Resisting God obviously doesn't please God. You would say, Pastor Mark, is that really a life of faith? Hello, we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, why is that please God? Because you and I were designed to be dependent on God, not our own wisdom. Remember Proverbs? Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will direct your path. And when He directs our path, it's risky. It's always a step of faith, which does what? It pleases God. And eventually, those steps of faith please us because we're obeying God, and He blesses us because we've taken steps of faith. See, we look at it different. Well, I don't want to be risky. I don't want to take a faith, step of faith. I just want to do my thing and bless God. And it's everything. Every week's exactly the same. Every Sunday's the same. Every Tuesday's the same. And, you know, whatever, I'm just doing life. No, that's not how He designed us to do life. No, He's not saying to get to the 20-story building and step off it. But what does He mean by steps of faith? We'll see what that looks like as we go through. So, what does that cause us to do? We have to get out of our comfort zone. Getting out of our comfort zone is by definition uncomfortable. Because I'd rather just sit in the chair than get out of my comfort zone. Now, faith. Some of you go to the gym here, exercise, or you take long walks. Faith is a muscle. Faith is a muscle. See, if you look at me, what a picture of a muscle man. Why are you laughing? See, faith is a muscle. How do you grow a muscle? Is this how you grow a muscle? Is that really how you grow a muscle? No. You have something of weight. I'm going to lift this guy right here. No, I'm not going to. I have to have something that's resisting. I have to exercise my muscle. What is following God? Exercising our muscle. See, life is a journey of exercising our faith. It's risky. Always designed to be that way. Because I have to then depend on God, not me. God, I can't do it. Sorry, but with me, you can do everything. Okay. I'll give you the power. I'll change your wanter. You can absolutely do it. Now, when you see that happening in our life, what is actual life? If you're following Jesus, if I'm following Jesus, life is basically a gymnasium.
I don't have to go to a gym.
That's life. I have to follow him. Linda and I just came back from Nepal, Kathmandu, and Delhi. And we taught. I taught 40 pastors, basically 50 pastors in Kathmandu for four sessions. Then we flew to Delhi, and I taught six times to 200 pastors. We'd never met any of those people before. They're believers. They have churches. Well, that was a big step of faith for us to get out. We didn't know who was there, how what it was going to look like. Speaking to an interpreter, would the interpreter be good or bad? You know, whatever. So you just take that step of faith because we felt God called us to do that. I said to Linda, you know, I've been a week, 10 days, teaching with an interpreter here. Short sentences, he has to repeat it, do all that. I said, it's very strange today. I just talk, and I don't have to wait on anybody. It's much easier to talk with you, and you don't have to listen to an interpreter. But it doesn't matter. That's what life really is. Now, let's turn to Acts chapter 5, and we're going to take this passage of Scripture in context. Acts chapter 5. Now, remember what happened. The apostles stepped out in faith, and they were teaching and ministering in Jerusalem. They were having an amazing influence on the people. God was doing amazing things. But let me just stop there for a moment. Now, what you're going to read about is the disciples. And I think it's good for us to be reminded. Now, before the cross, before Jesus was crucified, right at the end, how faithful were Jesus' 11 disciples to him? How faithful were they? When Jesus went to be beaten and eventually to the cross, what happened to the disciples? Where did they go? Woo! They hid. They were nowhere around Jesus. They were afraid of everything. Peter lied three times. I don't know the guy. What do you mean I know him? I have no idea who that Jesus is. Now watch what you see here. There's a huge change. They're bold. They don't care anymore. Why? Because from this point to this point was the power of the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in the Spirit. They were filled. They were controlled. They were under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit-filled life is essential. It is not an option. You and I cannot accomplish what God wants in our own strength, in our own wisdom. The power of man is not equal to the power of God. So the change was not just an event of being filled with the Spirit. They were filled over and over and over again, just like Paul says in Ephesians 5:18. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep on coming under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The holy principle of that is not just speaking in tongues or wonderful spiritual gifts. They're all wonderful. It was boldness to present the gospel to the world. Not brashness into people's face, but a boldness to understand. So that difference is what you and I have to have. That's another whole teaching. We won't go there this morning. But watch what happens as we begin verse 17. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. Why were they filled with jealousy? Because the people teaching Jesus were very popular with the average person. They said, I'm done with this dead religion. Wow, this Jesus guy, this is fantastic. And notice what it says. They arrested the apostles. They put them in the public jail. Here's something you have to understand. Next comment. When we step out in faith to obey God, Satan often steps up. See, when you and I step out to obey God, Satan steps up. Life is not a playground. Life is a battlefield. We have an enemy. He's against us. So you shouldn't go, man, I'm surprised. No, never be surprised. It's normal. It's what's going to happen. So as they step out and are bold in their witness, that's exactly what we see happening. Now, next thing is this. When you look at what they've done, look what happens in verse 19. But during the night, now they're in jail, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Notice what he says. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. Because God says so, I will listen and obey. So God said so through an angel. Here's what you're to do. Now put yourself in jail. All of us have been in jail over the night. We got in jail because we spoke about Christ in the public center. We spoke about Christ. Now, what is the angel telling to do? Hello? Go do it again. Go right back to the same place you were that you got arrested and keep telling the word of God. What would you and I say? Excuse me. Do you have another option? I'm not really interested in going back out there again. Do you understand where we are? We're in jail because we did that yesterday. Could you give us 2 weeks of rest and then we'll go? You say, well, Pastor Mark, I would never say that. Oh, yes, you would. We're all the same. It doesn't make sense. Why would I go out there again? What is this, going to be a nightly deal? But understand as they're doing this. If I was there, you know what I would have said? I'll take the northern part of Singapore rather than right here. People don't know me up there. I'll take the northern part of Jerusalem. We can get to the other side of the city. No, go back to the same place that you were yesterday. Now, what is their option? What is their option? When we listen, what's the option? I'm going to obey. I'm going to disobey. I'm going to take a risk. Or I'm going to resist what God says. That's the only two options. I'm going to obey, which means it's risky. I'm going to disobey, which means I'm resisting the Spirit of God. Well, look what happens in verse 21. At daybreak, they enter the temple courts. Look at these words. As they had been told. Because God says so, I will listen and obey. And began to teach the people. Here's what I have for you. Because God says so, we will take steps of faith and impact our world. Write that down. That's the whole teaching this morning. That's the whole teaching. I'm not done yet, but that's the whole teaching. See, the reason to take steps of faith is not for me. It's to impact the world for Jesus Christ. It's to expand the kingdom of God. Because outside these walls, as in every city in the world, there's hundreds of thousands and millions of people that don't know anything about Jesus Christ. Taking a risk is not making me look good. It's to make God look good. And if I don't obey, I will sit in a chair. I'll go to church every week. Glad that you're here. But if I'm not going outside the church as God directs, then I'm not really pleasing God because that's faith. I'm here for lost people. Now, watch all this. Take steps and impact our world. That doesn't mean everybody's coming to Christ. By far, that doesn't happen. But at least we're out there. Now, remember, what did God do the night before? And I just want to speak about this for a moment. He didn't free them from prison to make them comfortable. He freed them to continue to be on mission. He didn't do it to make them comfortable. He freed them to be on mission. It was bold. They didn't even wait at the daybreak. As soon as there was light, whoo, right to the temple. They didn't balk. They didn't say, well, let's wait till the afternoon. No, immediately they went there. Now, I'll just read you. This was an answer to prayer. Remember in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, I'll read it to you. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So they prayed that prayer days before, maybe weeks before. What did God do? He answered their prayer. That's the prayer you and I need to pray as individuals and as a church. That is a prayer that John needs to be leading you in. That's a prayer that I need to be leading my congregations in, that bold prayer. Because see, God answers prayer. You say, well, how do you know if God's going to answer prayer? If I pray in the will of God, He always answers prayer. What is the will of God? That all people come to salvation. So I know that's an answer to prayer. I can pray it with faith, believing. God will open doors for you in Singapore, for me in Melbourne, Florida. He'll absolutely do that. Now, when you think about that, notice what it said back here. At daybreak, they'd been told, go teach the people, minister to them, and minister to them, and basically to share with them one thing. The message, look at verse 20, the message of this new life. What is the message that we're supposed to share with them? Well, there's lots of ways to go through that message, but I want to show you what Paul says. If you ever want to have kind of a summary of what being lost means and what coming to Christ means, it's right here. I like the New Living Translation. Look what it says. Let me get out of your way so you can see it. Once, Paul says, you were dead spiritually. The word death just means, in the original, separation from God. You were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Now, who is he talking about once you were dead? Every single human being. See, you were born with a sin nature. But not only that, I sin because of practice. When you have a little child and they're born with a sin nature. You know why? Because they were born from your husband and wife. You transferred that DNA that came from Adam and Eve. Now, I don't have to teach a little child. When you give them a toy and they're old enough, what do they say? Mine! Mine! You know what they say. Who did they learn that from? You. As a parent. Because you're selfish. Mine! They have a sin nature, but they sin by practice. Just like you and I do. So, that's everybody. That's the way I like to relate to people. I would say to them, you know, the person that I am today is very different than the person I used to be. Because I had a sin nature. I didn't like God. I could care less God. I wanted to do my own thing. So I'm talking to you because you're like that probably. I was like that. See, I'm identifying that. I'm not saying, you know, I'm really special. Too bad you're not. That's not a way to witness. No, you have to identify with them. What did Paul say? I'm the worst of sinners. Now, if Paul's the worst of sinners, without grace, we don't have much choice. So, because of your disobedience, you used to live in sin. Notice, past tense. That's why I like the New Living Translation. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world. Outside these doors, that's how people live. That's how you and I lived before we came to Christ. What are they doing? Obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. See, spiritual isn't seen, it's unseen. But look at the next verse. I underline it. Let's say these two words together out loud. Here, one, two, three. But God. How are you going to heaven this morning? Because of God. But God, who is so rich in mercy that He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life. Remember what the angel said? Go give them the message of life. The message of life is simple. Death or life. That's the two options for everybody. Then he says this. When he raised Christ from the dead, it is only by God's grace that you have been saved. That's the message. 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses. That's the simple gospel. And it always has to do with Christ, and it always has to do with basically, as you see here, the cross. It has to do with Christ, it has to do with Christ, the cross, and it has to do with grace. That's the message. That's what we proclaim to people's lives. Because without that, That doesn't happen. Now, why would Jesus give us that kind of a statement? Why would Luke say that? Well, because Luke also wrote the book of Luke. Let me read to you. Write it down this morning. Luke 19:10. Luke 19:10. What did Jesus say? This is the mission of the church, and it's never changed. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. That is the mission of the church since Jesus' day. So notice here. Here it is. If you've never written it down or wanted to kind of summarize it, every organization, a church is not really an organization, although we operate it many times like a business, we have to do that, but it's an organism, it's alive. But notice this, if you take Coca-Cola, you're familiar with Coca-Cola, they have a mission. They want to go to all the world and have people drink Coke. That's their mission. Well, what's the mission of the church? Jesus came to seek out sinners, share the good news, and transform their lives for eternity. See, if I'm going to be on mission, then it's going to have to do with people coming to Christ. That's why we're here. We're not here to please people. We're not here just to involve them and help them with their needs. Of course, we do that. But the greatest need is salvation. Now, it doesn't have to be masses of people. On mission, the value and impact of one individual coming to Christ. While we were there in Delhi, it was very interesting. I'll tell you a couple stories. Sometimes when we think of evangelism, Billy Graham, Greg Laurie, those kind of things, wonderful, masses of people. God's faithful to us. On Easter, sometimes on Easter, just depends on the year, Easter Sundays, we'll have 200 people get saved. Well, they're making a profession. Whether they stick or not, it's up to them. I don't know. Only God knows. But sometimes we're like, well, there's only one person that came to the Lord. Look, if that one person was your sister or your son or your daughter, is anybody shouting hallelujah? I don't care about 200 people. My daughter came to the Lord. My son came to the Lord. Well, we were in Delhi, and there was this man. He looked a little strange to Linda and I. We mentioned, we didn't know the story when we saw him. A little white beard and kind of funky. And as we were sitting there, the next day I heard his history. And I thought I heard him wrong. He was a naked guru. I never even heard of a naked guru. I thought I heard him wrong. He said, naked guru? No, I mean, what was the first word you said? I must have misunderstood it. He said, no, they're naked gurus. I said, like, naked no clothes gurus? He said, yeah. They go to all parts of India, to all the places that people come and want to sit under them and get wisdom. I says, why naked? I'm thinking, okay, give me wisdom. I can't even think of that. How does that look? But he did that for his whole life. And one day he was walking in the street and a teenage girl gave him a tract that said, Jesus Christ loves you. You can have peace. Do you know what that man is today? He's a pastor of Calvary Chapel Church in India. Wow. He's dressed. Yes, Linda says he's dressed. He has clothes on now. Hallelujah. We have a naked Calvary Chapel. No, we do not. That would attract attention for about that long. So now think about that. How many men is that? How many people was that? Just hold your finger. How many people is that? Come on, hold your finger. One. Does one person matter to God? It matters to God. See, we have to have the right mentality. So now he's sharing the gospel. Why? Because he was out without peace. And I thought that was such a powerful witness to me. One girl gave a tract. That's all she did. And God's word was powerful and spoke to that individual. So when you see all that happening, that should be good to us. Now look at verse 21, second part of Acts 5:21. Now when the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, Acts 5:21, second part, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. And they sent them to the jail for the apostles. But arriving at the jail, See, they don't know what happened during the night. But arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported. Now, just look at me for a moment. God has a great sense of humor. Now, watch this story. I laughed the whole time I listened. I read it. Verse 23. They report back. We found the jail securely locked, with a guard standing at the door. But when we opened it, we found no one inside. Now, that's funny. See, the guards have been there all night. We're perfectly fine. Everybody's in jail. Everybody, all the apostles are in jail. We haven't moved from this place. Perfect. So they said, well, excuse us. And the guards say, go ahead. You can talk to them. They're right inside. They go inside. There's nobody there. Now, that to me is a lot of humor. They have no idea. And the guard says, what do you mean they're not there? We stood here all night. That's God. He doesn't say, God took all of those people past the guard and they never noticed. How do you do that? I have no idea. That's God. So I think that's just hilarious. Look at this. And hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard said to the chief priests were puzzled. No kidding. Wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, look! The men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. That is funny to me. That's God saying, na, 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 na. You see, they were faced. They think they're in charge. But who's really in charge? God's in charge. You see, they are faced with another miracle. Not only are they not in jail, but they're right back where they were yesterday, taking a risk for Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting to me is this. Remember, these were Sadducees. And Sadducees didn't believe in angels or the resurrection. But who took them out of the prison? An angel. You can laugh again. They don't believe in angels, but they're out of the jail because of an angel. And what are they preaching in the center of the town? The resurrection. They don't believe in the resurrection. Dead religion, useless. Dead religion, rules, regulation, ritual, dead, useless. Because God is powerful. And all of that happens because they're out on the street again because they've taken another risk. Now, when you see that, why are they there in the courts? Because lost people matter to Jesus. These Jewish people who used to be in the dead religion, they understand there was no hope for those people. They needed to hear the truth that there was a personal relationship with God. And they're sharing good news because God had set them free. He'd opened prison doors and set them free. Let me just share with you one thing. Do you know there's lots of people in our churches and there's lots of people outside our churches that need to be set free of things in their lives? There's lots of Christians that are in jail this morning because they refuse to forgive someone. See, if you're here this morning and someone has done you wrong, by the way, you can't live life without people hurting you. Sorry. I'm going to hurt people. You're going to hurt people. That's what life is. It's part of it. A lot of people say, when I say that kind of thing, here's the way I say it. You can write it down this morning. Hurt people. Hurt people. It's not my saying. It's a great statement. Hurt people. Hurt people. Then I want you to write this down. Forgiven people. Forgive people. That's biblical. Forgiven people. Forgive people. And there's plenty of people in church that have been hurt. It was wrong that they were hurt. But they refuse to forgive people. Guess who's in jail? Not the person that hurt you. You are in prison. You are the one that's suffering. often the people that have hurt us and we refuse to forgive them, they don't even think about us anymore. But when we see them, God can free you from that this morning. You know how? By asking that person to forgive you. Well, Pastor Mark, they don't deserve to be forgiven. Hello, either do you or I. That's what Jesus Christ did. He forgave us. We didn't deserve it. It was by grace. It doesn't mean I agree with what they did to hurt me, but I can't hold unforgiveness and be free in my life. I find, after 25 years of being a pastor, that's the number one thing that binds people in the church. In the Christian church, they're Christians, but they refuse to forgive another person, family, relative, friend, person at work. So I just want to challenge you this morning. You can be free. Don't remain a prisoner of your past. Be free this morning. You do whatever needs to be done to be free from that. Because see, unforgiveness always leads to bitterness. Remember what Jesus said when he was asked? Well, he said, the Jewish leader said, why did Jesus give permission to be divorced? Jesus said, well, that was never God's plan, but God graciously offered forgiveness because the hearts of men and women were hard. What causes a hard heart? Unforgiveness. See, in marriage, you have to live with forgiveness. You have to forgive your spouse. They have to forgive you. Lynn and I have been married 50 years. You still have to forgive each other. I don't want to sometimes. She doesn't want to sometimes. But if I'm going to have a heart that's open to God, I have to forgive people. You have to do the same. And you live in a place, it's in America, is absolutely no different. There's lots of churches this morning that break off from another church and go to another church. You know what they spend doing in the church the rest of their life? Talking about the old church. And you know what happens? They're always off mission. It's about hurts from the past. Don't live with hurts of the past this morning. I'm serious. You're the one in jail. God wants to free you today. I don't know who that is or who, how, what. See, this is a statement I make all the time. Life is too short to live with unforgiveness. It's too short. You'll be miserable. Now, look at verse 26. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force. Look at verse 26, because they feared the people would stone them. What was going through the minds of the apostles? Was it worth taking a risk in obeying God? Yes, but they don't know what's going to happen. They knew what happened the day before they got put in prison. They're not sure what's going to happen here. Watch what happens. Having brought the apostles, verse 27, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin, to be questioned by the high priest. Now look at verse 28. Look at it. Look what God says. We gave you strict orders not to teach in that name. Just circle the word that name. This is a powerful point. When they say that name, what does that mean? They, the religious leaders, couldn't say the word Jesus. They could only say that name. Because there's no name under heaven whereby a man can be saved than the name Jesus Christ. They couldn't bring themselves to even say the word Jesus. But that's the word that frees people's lives. Now, then he said this. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. In the margin of your Bible, scratch out Jerusalem and write Singapore. If you're from another country, write your country. Another city, write your city. See, our goal at home, my goal is to fill Melbourne, Florida with the message of Jesus. Your goal here in Singapore, you have lots of other wonderful churches. We had breakfast this morning across from us. I said, Linda saw this guy with a Bible and whatever, dressed up, and we didn't see the Bible originally. She says, that's a pastor. He's all dressed up for church and whatever. And so I went and talked to him. He was He was from the United States, but he's on a mission trip all over the world. He's going to New Zealand next. He was preaching in some Methodist church this morning. You see, our goal is to take the gospel. And your goal is to take this. On Wednesday, I'm gone. Linda and I are gone. I'm back to Melbourne. My goal is not to win Singapore for Jesus Christ. That's your goal. I can't do that for you. You work with people that other people don't work with. You live in a subdivision or a house or an apartment complex that other people don't live in. That's your mission field. See, this is what they have filled Jerusalem. What a wonderful thing to say. Now, understand what Peter responds. Look at verse 29. And Peter and others replied, well, I don't care whether you say we can't say Jesus or preach Jesus or not. Look what he says. We must obey God rather than men. Here we are on the overhead. Here we are again. I'm going to either obey God or disobey God. If I disobey God, I'll stop witnessing. I'll stop sharing. I'll stop praying for an open door. Or if I'm going to obey God, it's going to be risky. Now he says, no, we're going to obey God. He doesn't know. How big is that next step going to be? He doesn't care. Because God said so, I will listen and I'll obey. I leave the result to God. Charles Stanley is a great teacher, a Southern Baptist teacher in the United States. Here's what he says all the time. Obey God and leave all the consequences to him. Think about that. Obey God. Well, if I obey God, what? Forget the consequences. Just leave them to God. Obey God and leave all the consequences to him. Because that's the right thing to do. So is it going to be risky? Of course it's going to be risky. So that's what Peter and the others share. It's just going to happen. So remember again, look at the mission again. Just to remind you again. Next slide, John, if you will. Acts 1:8 basically talks about this. When you fill Jerusalem, what happens? We stay on mission. We simply stay on mission. How do we stay on mission? Here it is. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. This isn't just a verse. This is the commission to go into all the world. Witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Singapore, and to the ends of the earth. That's what they were doing. The difference between the apostles before Pentecost and after is what you're reading right here. That has to be the difference for us. Now, notice when they saw that, they're basically going to read. Look at verse 30. Watch what Peter doesn't just say, no, we're not going to obey you. We're going to obey God. Look what he says. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead. Now watch this bold statement. Whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. And God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness to the sins of Israel. What did you see in those statements? He mentions the cross. That's bold. That's risky. He mentions the resurrection. Remember, they don't believe in the resurrection. Jesus was raised from the dead. He mentions the ascension. Supernaturally, Jesus sits in God, beside God in heaven. That's bold and risky. And look at verse 32. We are witnesses. We saw it. We saw him crucified. We saw him entombed. And then we saw him resurrected because he met with us in his new body after he was resurrected. And so basically what he's saying is, we know that Jesus is alive. That is the only way for a person to get to heaven. So we will not stop proclaiming the truth. Now, look at verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered the men to be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed this Sanhedrin. Look what he says. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, claiming to be like a Jesus, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed and his followers were dispersed, came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared, another kind of Jesus-like person. in the days of the census. He led a band of people in a revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Now look at verse 38. Therefore I present, in the present case I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go. For if their purpose and activity is of human origin, it will fail. Now Gamaliel's reasoning is only partly true. How many false religions do we have today that are expanding through the world? ISIS? Jehovah's Witness? Mormons? Have they failed? No, they don't. They're booming all over the world. So see, his reasoning is partially correct. There's many false religions that will continue. When the Antichrist comes, it'll expand through the whole world. So see, his reasoning is only partly true. Now, the next verse from him is true. But if this is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. I want you to write these two things. And those of you that are leaders in this church, you need to be proclaiming this at Calvary Chapel, Singapore. You need to be proclaiming this. God's mission is unstoppable. You will never stop the mission of God. And God's church is undefeatable. The gates of hell will never, ever stop Jesus Christ. See, even though it looks terrible and it looks bad, and we wonder sometimes, are we really making an impact? No. God's mission is unstoppable. His goal, to get as many people saved as possible. That's the heart of God. It will never change. It doesn't matter what century you're in, it simply will not change. And the church, Jesus is there. Peter, on this rock that you have proclaimed me, the Messiah, the gates of hell will never defeat the church of God. See, this church is built on Jesus Christ. Every Christian church, doesn't matter their denomination, if they teach the word, they're built on the rock of Jesus Christ. He will never, his church will never, ever fail. It's absolutely undefeatable, and the mission is unstoppable. It doesn't matter what it looks like out there. One by one, hundreds, thousands come into Christ. That's why we're here. But one matters to God. Now, look at verse 40. By the way, let me just stop and say something to you. I've got a second or two. Another amazing testimony we heard while we were there. I was introduced to this man, Linda and I were. And it was a man, I don't know what age he was, but he had never been raised in India. He had never been raised in any kind of a school, so he never really had any education. And one day somebody introduced him to Christ. Made it very simple, because he couldn't read and write, and he accepted Jesus Christ. And he began going to a church and trying to hear them speak, and you know, obviously if it's in Hindi, he couldn't read any of that. He didn't have any idea. Well, he just listened as best he could. That's all he could do. Couldn't write. Listen. One day he thought God said to him, spoke to him directly. He said, you need to open the Bible. Well, I don't even have a Bible. What? I can't read the Bible. No, get somebody's Bible and open it. And I know the story is true. He got somebody's Bible and he opened it. Instantly, he began reading the Bible. Now you say, oh, that's just an old story. No. He can read all things today. Now, how can that happen? Because of God. You know what he is today? He can't write, but he can read God's word. He's a pastor right near Pakistan in India. 600 people in his church. Why? Because God loves lost people. And here's a man that can say before you, I have no education, but I can now read. Now, how can you open a Bible and you can't read, and now you can read? That's because God's church is undefeatable. See, we look at that and go, well, it's just a crazy story. No. Supernatural is God. Don't put him in your little box. He can do anything he wants to do. And I think that's so powerful. Why is this man going to read today? Because he can preach to 600 people. And near the Pakistan border, you know what that's like. Very dangerous. People coming to Christ, coming to Christ, coming to Christ, coming to Christ. with a man that has no education, but he can at least read the Bible. He can even read the newspaper today. Amazing. Before, not a chance. Can't write, but he can read the newspaper. Can I hear an amen in this church? Come on, come on, amen. I mean, that's God. You should be excited. That's fantastic. Now, when you see that, watch what happens. Verse 40, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they're ordered again not to speak in the name of Jesus. Where are we? Here we go. Look at me. We're back to our choices. They just got beaten. Are they going to obey and take another risk? Or are they going to disobey and resist what God told them to do? What will they do? What's going to look like? Now, if I was reading verse 41, if I was answering this, here's what I'd say. Just look at me. Listen, let me read you verse 41. This is my translation. Then the apostles left the Sanhedrin and said to God, why did you allow us to be beaten? That's unfair. Are you ever here? What are you doing to help us out? That's kind of what I would have probably said. Look, we've been in jail and we obeyed you. We went back to the street. Now we go back to the street and now they beat us. And you want us to continue teaching? Come on, God. But look at verse 41 says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin after being beaten, rejoicing. Is anybody there yet? Would that be you this morning? After you left, after you got beaten, would you just left? Praise God, that was fantastic. My back's killing me, but that was wonderful. Is there anybody here that could do that? I'm not there yet. How could they do that? They're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. See, we live far below what God wants us to do. We live far below what God wants us to do. They're rejoicing because they could boldly proclaim they had obeyed and taken a risk time and time and time again. How do I know that? Look at this. Verse 42. And day after day. It was a routine. In the temple courts and from house to house. From apartment complex to apartment complex. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Let's read this next statement together. Everybody out loud. Because God says so, I will take steps of faith and impact my world. I will stay on mission. That's what they were saying. Because God told us to do it, we're going to just take steps of faith. We're going to be risky. We're going to go for it. Now, when you see that happening day after day, at home, at business, at work, whenever God would open a door, at the ball field, in your neighborhood, shopping, when God opens the door, somebody's hurting and they ask you and they say, you know, my marriage is falling apart. Well, God can help. We look for those doors. And you say, well, Pastor Mark, why in the world do we have to be on mission like that? I mean, why do we have to take a risk? Let me show you what happens. This is a known number in our world today. How many people will die today in our world? 151,600 people. Today. How about tomorrow? Same. How about the day after that? Same. How many of those people live in our buildings, work next to us at work, shop with us, are on the ball field, in the schools with the youth? They don't know Christ. How in the world are we going to reach them? Faith is risky. We have to stay on mission. We have to go and share the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You have challenged every single one of us. We want to be on mission. We see your heart. Lost people matter to you. And sometimes, Lord, we just simply want to be comfortable. Stir us today. Help us to be looking for an opportunity. As the Holy Spirit leads us to a person and we just share gently, how can I help you? Is there something I can pray for you about? What a wonderful way to just introduce people to Christ. It doesn't have to mean that they accept Christ right there. It's an opportunity just to introduce them to somebody they don't even know about. Lord, to do that, we have to be bold. Fill us with your Spirit this morning. Speak to us, our hearts. And while our heads are bowed, I'm going to just ask you to do one thing. As I spoke to you this morning, if you're here, and some of you, you know it, God spoke to you. There's unforgiveness in your life because of somebody hurting you. And you have lived with that. And you want to be free of it this morning. You see, the only way we can be free is to acknowledge that we need to go and ask that individual or write them or email them to forgive us. It doesn't matter the outcome. It doesn't matter whether they accept the forgiveness or not. Because we just have to obey you. You said to us in the book of Ephesians 4:32 that we are to forgive those who have hurt us. Because we were forgiven by God. All our heads are bowed. Everybody's head bowed. If you're here, I want you, and say, Pastor Mark, that's me. I want you to just pray. I'm not going to mention your name because I don't even know your name. But I want you to leave this building free this morning. And God will give you the strength to do what he's asked you to do. Would you just raise your hand this morning and say, Pastor Mark, that's me. I'd like you to pray for me to have the boldness to go and ask this person to forgive us, forgive me. And I just will absolutely leave it with God. And I will be free this morning of that which has put me into prison. You see, unforgiveness affects us spiritually, emotionally, and physically. If that's you this morning, heads bowed, I'm the only one looking, would you raise your hand and say, Pastor Mark, that's me this morning, between you and God. Will you leave here free? Or will you leave here still in prison? Don't be ashamed. Is that you this morning? Has Holy Spirit mentioned to you an individual, a situation? When you think of their name, whoo, it comes right back to you. You have not forgiven them. Anyone want to admit that this morning? Yes, thank you. Others of you this morning? Will you leave here free? Or will you leave here as you came in, miserable as a Christian? Anyone else bold enough to raise your hand? See, you have to admit your sin before you can be forgiven. Anyone else? 30 more seconds and I'm done. It's a hard thing to do. It's a very hard thing to do, but it's the right thing to do. Thank you. Number two, anybody else? Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Will you listen and obey? Anyone else? And if you're here this morning, maybe you know Christ, you've walked away from Christ, or you've never accepted the Lord, I'd like to pray for you as long as well as these people who need forgiveness as Christians. Are you here and maybe you've lost your passion for Christ and you would want to rededicate your life this morning? Just say, God, man, I haven't been on mission. I've just been thinking about myself. I just want to be comfortable. And God, you challenged my heart today. I want to get back and recommit my life to Christ. Anyone this morning, want to just raise your hand. I'll pray for you at the end of the service as well. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? Don't be ashamed. This is how we stay on mission. Anyone else? Pastor Mark, God spoke to me. That's me. I need to be on mission. Anyone else? Lord, thank you this morning. It's amazing that we can hear you speak to us. First of all, I pray for those who raise their hand to ask God to help them approach a person, an individual, family situation, and simply ask forgiveness. And not to worry about the outcome. We will do what you've asked us to do, and the outcome is between that person. They can either receive it or reject it. But we've done the right part. Remember, Jesus on the cross, you said, Father, even though they've hurt me, forgive them. That's what we're asking these people to do this morning. Lord, give them power. Thanks for their raising their hands, their boldness. They took a step of faith, and they're trusting you. Free them from that bitterness and that unforgiveness today. And second, for those who have raised their hand and say, Pastor Mark, I really haven't been on mission. I haven't really had a heart for souls. I've kind of got comfortable just coming to church and rules and regulations and ritual, and I'm just going through the motions. God, would you revive them this morning? Would you stir up their heart as they've admitted they want to be on mission for you? And when we pray that, you're going to give them people to share the gospel with. You're going to cause supernatural experiences to take place in their life. So God, restore them today as they make that recommitment to you. And again, Father, thank you for your word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.